Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight around the table. And we had a good meal that Lori fixed for us, and we're very appreciative of that. And we've been working on Annie's bust a little bit, so
got it looking good.
We're getting it looking a little better shape than it was in. It doesn't quite resemble a cattle truck anymore on the inside. it got to be pretty bad in places, but thank goodness we saw through that dirt when we got it. So hopefully we can get it cleaned up and get it going, because we're going to use it tomorrow for the first real time. We're going to give it a little test tomorrow to go to the doctor. She's going to get a little thing took off of her face where it's been bothering her a little bit. The doctor don't seem like it's a very big deal, but you know, anytime you have anything removed, it seems to be some sort of a deal. Would be for me. Always has been for me.
Yeah.
So I ain't got very much that I can do without, I think, but I guess there is more than I really think. So tonight is study 11 in 2 Timothy. And you know, when I got to looking at this a while back, and I probably should have done Titus before I did 2 Timothy, but nevertheless, that's kind of looking back, yeah. And tonight's study is study 11, and this is August the 21st, 2013. And by the way, we're coming up on a little anniversary Saturday here. And the madam's been putting up with me in marriage for 56 years. It'll be 56 years. So 1957, I'm going to tell you, was a hot day. And even a hotter night. And I didn't say that. But thank the Lord that we've made it all these years, and we praise Him for the opportunity. So we left off last week in chapter 3. And as I said last week, I'm not going to apologize for the negativity that Paul, as he was writing to Timothy about the last days, and this is not the only place that you can find the words "the last days," but it certainly will be the last one that the Apostle Paul penned. And Paul is looking out, and he's wanting Timothy to come to him, and he's putting Timothy in remembrance, and has been doing it all these chapters in 2 Timothy. He's writing to him with the feeling that he really needs him there, and that he is telling him these things and bringing back the memory of these things, because what he's writing to Timothy and telling Timothy, I'm sure, remembers all this stuff. You know, pretty much all of it that went on. Because Timothy was with Paul quite a lot of his time. And so Timothy has observed many of these things that Paul is putting him in remembrance of. But the fact is that we have this in Holy Writ here because the Holy Spirit understood that this was going to be a period of time that even we, some almost 2,000 years later, can look back and realize and look through the eyes of Paul to see what was going on then, and to be reminded once again that we haven't changed very much, that man is still in a pitiful condition. And when I look at all these things that we talked about last week, the lovers of themselves, all the various and sundry things that goes on, and it talked about being disobedient and all this, and we realize and we understand that even this week in Oklahoma, they arrested two or three young men, about 17 years old, for murdering a guy from a foreign country. And they asked them why they did it. And they said, well, there's nothing to do. We just thought we'd go out and kill somebody. And when you look at what we went over last week, then you can see right there that, we haven't changed very much. Yep. And the things that are going on because they're without this natural affection.
Basic nature is still there.
Yeah. The old man is still alive and well in a lot of people. And we got to remember that. And so when I think about it, and then we had a guy over in Georgia yesterday to go into school again. So, even my wife's hairdresser got a cranky call Saturday and had some guy that was mentally upset that she was going to come by and cut my wife's hair after she got off of work. And she got so shook up about it, she couldn't do that. So we see that, yeah, these things are around us, and yeah, these things affect us in different ways. And yes, man is still, without Christ, man is still in foul shape.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much, what you can say. And we got down through, I believe, verse 5 in chapter 3. And we went to other places and looked at other scriptures. And we're going to do that again tonight. And until we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to have to do it quite a bit. Because when Paul gets into his list of who had helped him and where they are, we're going to have to go to other places to get that understanding. But there are several places tonight that we got to go to, to get the understanding, because the negativity kind of goes away at the end of verse 9. And then it gets back into Paul and to what he went through. And that goes up through the end of 13, and then from 14 through the end of the chapter, it changes gears again with an inspired statement there that Paul brought out that's really pertinent and important to us, and especially in this day and age. And so I'm not sure how far we're going to get in verses, but as long as we're in God's Word and as long as we're taking it and reading it and getting understanding from it, that's what we're here to do. And so I hope that it will edify you a little bit to maybe after a while to get out of some of this negativity, but we'll see how it works as we go along. So let's start back at 5 and look at what was said there. It talked about all these things that man, the perilous times is going to come, from verse 3:1. And when we get down to 5, it talks about these men. It says in verse 2, four men. And it talks about mankind in their old man nature or their evil nature, not having trusted God with their, and having put their faith in Him. But it says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we realize that in verse 5, they are those out there that look like they're doing the right thing, but when you get right down and get involved in it, it's a kind of a front. Yeah. So having there is showing a form. So they're showing a form in order to be accepted. And this happens in social circles and all these things. You've got to have a form. You've got to have something that people will agree to or adhere to or say, well, you know, look like you're doing a good job at something. And this form here is an external appearance. And that's where we get our word morphosis. And you know, we can have a form that really looks good, you know, it's like kind of like a china cabinet with no china in it. It's, you have it there, but the contents is not, the real contents are not there, or not available. So we have a form with these people, a form of godliness, and godliness is, it used to be a, and that's of peace and quiet and of holiness. So this form can look good and it can act good, but you see they're denying something, and this, what they're denying is the power thereof, or the dunamis. So there's a denying there is, it means to contradict, to disavow, to reject, or refuse. So they're contradicting the power that they could have of being in Christ. They're disavowing the power of God and His plan and purpose for us. And they can deny and reject and refuse that power just as well. And it's, there's, in this day and age, there's not a repercussions for that, because God's given us a mind where we can choose which camp we want to be in, you know. And so there's no inherent power in these men to do the will of God. And so there's a warning there. It says in verse 5, from such turn away. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, he says, of these sort you need to flee their presence. And so, you know, as I said earlier, Timothy knows about this thing because he was with Paul for a lot of his ministry, but he's not there right now. But he's being warned by Paul, and being warned by Paul, I think, through the Holy Spirit, that he's going to need all of these things that he can muster up in his mind to be able to withstand, like it says in or to be able to stand, like it says in Ephesians 6, that, you know, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil, and the devil uses many and various ways of doing these things. And so then we get to verse 6, and that this is where we kind of left off from last week. And I want to read this, but we're going to go back again to Romans 1, because we need to read these two with the understanding of what we're talking about here, I think. And Paul has already made a pretty good argument against this in Romans early on and in, earlier in his ministry, and when he wrote Romans, he addressed this early on in Romans. It says, "For of this sort," talking about turning away from these kind of men with these kind of features, "for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust." So, in a nutshell, that don't tell you too much about what's going on unless you look at it a little deeper. So, turn with me, if you will, back to Romans, the first chapter. Keep your place here in, Second Timothy. So let's go back, and we're put you a bookmark or something there, because we're going to go to different places as the time will allow us to do so, because we need to get some understanding of what Paul is telling Timothy here. Timothy's seen it, just like I said. Timothy knows what Paul's talking about, but this is for us. You know, in this day and age, this is for us. And there's going to be a little clearer explanation of this if we can get that far in the study tonight. Because I think Paul understands that his life is about over. And he's going to have to turn the mantle over to young Timothy. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit is not finished with the Apostle Paul yet. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with Paul. And you're going to see it, I think, in this next verse after we get through with verse 6 here. When we get to Jannes and Jambres, we're going to realize and understand a little bit of who they are. And we go way, way, way back, you know, to get to them. But the Holy Spirit tells us in 2 Timothy 3, who they are and where they showed up at. And it doesn't tell you in the Old Testament, but it tells you here to where you can look back and find it. And so that tells me that the Holy Spirit was working through Paul, even at this time, to reveal this to him some 3 or 4 or at least 2,000 years later. And I said, gee, you know. Okay, everybody with me in Romans 1:24. I know we read more than this last week in this, but we need to read verses 24 through 28. Yeah. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness," talking about those that changed the image of God, or the glory of God. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Now, you know, you can go back all the way to Abraham, and you can find Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can,
not a new thing at all.
And so, you know, this has been going on, I guess, ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden and people started multiplying. upon the face of the earth. So people have they've always had the privilege of doing things on their own. God gave them these senses, and so they use it sometimes in a way that's not God's will. And so people, in their own imagination, they change things to suit themselves, whether it's God's will or not. And sometimes they get away with it. Sometimes they don't. And so it even goes on today. And the thing today, and we're going to read these verses through verse 28 today, and you can add maybe your state to it, or you can add the Supreme Court to it. You can add the presidential office to it. You can add whatever you want to it, because homosexuality is being shoved down our throat, whether we want it or not.
Yeah.
And we understand and realize by reading God's Word that it wasn't supposed to be that way. But he allows,
regardless of what they say.
But he allows a lot of it to happen.
Oh, yeah.
In this day and age, until someday it's going to be cleaned up. Okay, so it says that he gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the world more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so, but not only the women, it says in 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fit, or meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, you see, this goes back to the root of the whole thing. They had moved so far away until they didn't want to retain God in their mind or in their understanding. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And when we get into a situation like that, then you can look at what's said in the early part of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And when you get into this homosexuality thing, it gets people tied up, and that's all they can think about. That's all they want to get involved in, and they don't want to do anything else. Same way it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when God sent the angels down there to get Lot, they were just going to tear his house down, take him out, and do what they wanted to with him. That was the main thing. And you know, and even they were lots of take my children, take my girls. No, they didn't want the girls. And you know, you see them marching on television, you see them doing all these things, and they're consumed. Between that and drugs, we've got a real problem. And morality just goes out the bottom. There's just nothing that they care about. And you know, even some of them, and it goes, if we go back to the verse 5 that we just read, and you got preachers that stand up in the pulpit and said, well, we're glad you're here. We want you with us. You know, this is, you guys are the ones that we're talking about. And this is what we just read about in verse 5. They have a form of godliness, and you know, and they want them to come in saying that, you know, we're going to do this, but it seems like they have an ulterior motive, maybe. And we all know that, especially the Catholic Church has been well known for their people that runs their congregations to take advantage of the altar boys and the choir boys and the things that are there with their trappings, that they have that form of godliness, and it's not there when it gets down to the bare facts. They're consumed with this thing of homosexuality because, you know, with their man-made rules, they can't marry or do anything. So they look at this as their outlet. And so they have that form of godliness. But you see the women and you see the men's situation here. So let's go back to 2 Timothy and read verse 6 again. With these men, for of this sort they are which that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So, you know, it's pretty easy to find the folks that are involved in all kind of various things. And so that, you know, that's not a problem for them to find out. So they come or work into these houses by false pretenses, because it says of this sort or this kind of these people creep into houses. So it's not hard to get in by false pretenses, because, you know, in this day and age, there's all kinds of people out there trying to get money or to get stuff every kind of way you think of, and especially if you're getting a little age on you, it seems like they're your target to them, or you're a target to them that gets bigger and bigger and bigger the older you get. So it says they creep in the houses and lead captive silly women. So this the lead captive is using untruthful methods or arrangements. So they can use they're deviant to their way of operations, their methods or way of doing things. They get in there by false pretenses. And it says, and they lead captive silly women. And that silly women there is the word goony. And if you look it up in the Strong's, it means foolish wives. So it's not so much unmarried people. It's what he used. What Paul used is that there are wives there that are doing this foolishness. And he says they're laden. And if you laden something, that's to heap a load or to heap upon someone with something. And you're loading them down here with sins. And so God says, you know, they got so bad, I just give them up. So they can be loaded down with these sins that allows themselves to become very immoral. You know, it's pretty much anything goes. It's woman with woman, man with man. You know, let's go down to the courthouse and say, well, let's get married. This is the thing of today in America, some 2,000 years later.
If it bothered, get married at all.
Yeah. So, well, They think they can get something out of the government. If they do get married, they'll get benefits from the government because they don't really care, I don't think. They don't really need it to live together, but they just, they look at it as a form of marriage which God would smile upon if they thought of God at all. But it says that they're led away, or they're being moved toward unmorality. I'm sorry, I can't even read my own note. It says by divers, and that's many or different, various kinds of lust. Those lusts there is desires. So they get filled with this desire, and that kindly controls their lives. They don't think about anything else much in those situations. And so it's not something new. You know, this has went from one dispensation to the other dispensation in Paul's ministry. It's went from his early writings to his later writings, and it hasn't changed. 2,000 years later, almost, still hasn't changed. And it says in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, we find it in our institutions of higher learning and all this, that a lot of this, our young people get introduced to a lot of this in college and in high school and in college.
Yeah, Gary just posted a note about stuff that's big in high schools.
And so it's, you know, it's in the school, so he is saying ever learning. So it's a problem. You're always, and that word is pantate in the Greek, ever learning, and never. And never is no, not at any time. Not any time able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're consumed with all these things that's there, that's taking up your time, this immorality, this evil, this negativity, all this thing, you're certainly never going to come to. And to come to is to know. It's precise further knowledge. That's epignosis. You're not going to come to this further knowledge of the truth. And the further knowledge of the truth here is that good deposit that Paul showed and tried to share with others concerning his calling and concerning our calling, which is the body of Christ. And to have that association with him as being head, and with him that's given us all things, the provider of all things, and can lead, guide, and direct our paths, especially through the Holy Spirit. And so, it seems like the process of ever learning there is, it gets to be a waste of time because our focus is not focusing on the right thing. It's focusing on the things of the world. Never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8. And I thought verse 8 was rather unique. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So what do we know about Jannes and Jambres? Do we know, do we really know what happened between them and Moses? Well, it has to do with Pharaoh too. So let's turn back to Exodus. Let's go back to, let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to start at chapter 6, verse 28. And that's on page 81 if you have a companion Bible. So you see, we don't get too far into the Word of God until we find some things that we need to know that happened a long time ago. And I went back to Exodus 6 because it gives us a little bit more of an understanding of what's going on here. And Jannes and Jambres are magicians that Pharaoh brings out to stand before Moses and Aaron. But let's see what God did with Moses and Aaron before he sent them to Pharaoh. Because Moses said, I've got uncircumcised lips. You know, I can't really speak for these people. And God says, yes, you can. I'm choosing you.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can.
So, let's go to verse, what did I say, 28? 6:28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I want you to hear this now. I want you to remember. Good. I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? But then, here comes the kicker. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be your prophet, or thy prophet. So here, when you stand before Pharaoh, you're going to be a God, and your brother here, that's 3 years older than you are, he's going to be your prophet. And you guys are going to speak for me before Pharaoh. Okay. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he shall send the children of Israel out of his hand. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and all and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, and I turned one page to me. get it in a minute. I might have turned two pages. Okay. I must have had something on my fingers when I was turning these over. Okay, verse 9 of chapter 7. I got it right now. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say to Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent or a crocodile. Because here, the word used for serpent is phanum, and it means a crocodile. And in Egypt, they know what crocodiles is.
Well, that ain't how it was in the movie, though.
Well, the movie was wrong. And Moses,
that was my point.
Yeah. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, verse 10. And they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. So we've come down to the point in verse 11 to Jannes and Jambres.
Now let's think about that a minute. They were able to do exactly the same matter transformation.
Through the power of
the power of
Satan that had allowed them to do that.
Exactly. They didn't do this of and by their own power.
No.
They were directly hooked in.
They were connected.
Yes.
They were connected.
Very well connected.
Okay, to the evilness.
Just to make sure everybody knows that.
To the evilness of the world, they were connected to that evilness of the world. It says in verse 12, for when they cast down every man his rod, or his, you know, his staff, what we would call a staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So it was like Aaron's could overcome theirs.
Yep.
Okay? And so God's power, it put a stop to the power that they was hooked into by these signs that was going on.
Canceled it out.
Yeah. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And verse 14, and when we'll go back. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. So God has already told him what's going to happen and what's going to take place. So you have these nine plagues then that's going to come upon Pharaoh before he will relent to the point to allow them to go. And of course, you know, this is where we get the Passover deal. They had to put the blood in the It cost them all their firstborn child of each household and the cattle. You know, the firstborn of that cattle and so on. And so that was the thing. But you see, the magicians that threw down their rods there was Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses and Aaron. Head to head. And so it doesn't say here what their names is, but the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul who they are. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Paul is in that situation of being incarcerated there alone? No, he's not alone. He still has the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him, because there's other places that we're going to discuss this a little further too, as we go along. So, We can leave Exodus now, and we can go back to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. But I just wanted you to see and know that this is where Jannes and Jambres, and what they were doing, and they, Moses and Aaron, were standing up before Pharaoh, and God had allowed the children of Israel to multiply greatly while they were in Egypt. And so he was going to pull them out, and they were going to go through the wilderness and go into the promised land, because they had been promised a land. And they eventually got there, but not all of them got there. But he says, God tells Moses, he says, whenever you get before Pharaoh, you're going to be a god to him. And Aaron is going to be your prophet. Ooh, isn't that something?
There has to be some movement and guidance there for even somebody like Moses. Well, even though Moses was part of the family there at first. But for him to be able to get back in and have the ear of the Pharaoh as often as he did.
Yeah.
Even that is a big deal with, you know, this guy's king of an entire country. And he entertains, you know, a slave brother that he, a slave, you know, that he'd rather forget about.
Yeah.
So there had to be even
an intervention there.
Some kind of intervention
there. For them to have the audience.
Yeah. Even have an ear.
For them to get the audience, yeah. So it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So now we kind of got a picture of what happened there in verse 8, dealing with Exodus 6 and 7, with Pharaoh in Egypt. And then come to find out, these were the names given by the Holy Spirit to Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 8. And it's not in Holy Scripture anywhere else but here. And so I don't think Paul made these names up. He wouldn't do that. Paul is not the kind of a person that would do that. So,
well, you remember it's Paul that also tells us that we knew the whole thing of Abraham taking Isaac and putting him on the, in Genesis 21, on the altar. But it's Paul that comes back and says that Moses had a faith that God could raise him from the dead.
Right.
And that's never mentioned back in the actual account of Genesis 21, so it's kind of like that.
So he knew something of resurrection in that way.
Yeah.
Okay. So, this goes back to the same thing. So the word withstood is resisted, or to stand in opposition. So when you look at verse 8, you know, it says they withstood Moses. They stood in opposition to God's man and to God's will, because that was what he was there for. And they were there to show Pharaoh their power, and to realize that the rod or the staff of Moses and Aaron, and especially Aaron, was had the power to withstand the witchcraft that was going on through these men with the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt. And they were eat up with that anyway. They were big into that sort of thing. And it says, so do these also, talking about these men that have all these things listed under their name up here. It says that resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. So when you get these who resist the truth, or those that they practiced degradation of their bodies with their acts and their passions, And they do that until mental corruption overtakes them or consumes them, because that's all they think of. And so that's literally what takes place even in this day and age. The people, they get so consumed with doing what they want to do until they just leave God come out completely. And it says they resist the truth. They will not heed God's word. They wouldn't give it the time of day. In God's word, they're men of corrupt minds. And the minds, they're driven by these desires that God has given them over to. They have the reprobate mind. It's God's word would be like a foreign language to them. And it says reprobate. And reprobate there, and you know, when you think about it, when they get to that point to where they, if they get to a point to where they reject God, then God's going to reject them. So that's about as plain as I can say it. God is not going to ever smile upon a homosexual act. He's not going to do it because they've went so far away from the will of God that God is going to reject them. And he has every right to reject them. So, you know, they pretty much judge themselves in that own situation. It talked about concerning the faith. And we got to go back to 5 and remember that these folks that we're talking about, many of them have the form of godliness. But they don't act. In reality, they don't act that way of having that form of godliness. And it says in verse 9, and this is the last verse with all this negativity. He says, but they, or this kind of man, shall proceed no further. So, they will not be allowed to move forward or to do more. And you know, people, that gets involved in all this immorality and things, they say, well, we want children. We want to adopt. That's a good thing. We can adopt. And, but can they, truly? Because that way, they're engendering their evilness in the others through the youngsters.
It's almost natural that they would want to adopt because that's going to be the natural.
The only way that they can extend their family. Okay. But, Paul here, under this same Holy Spirit guidance, says they shall proceed no further. They will not be allowed to move forward to do more. And he talks about their folly here. He says, for their folly, and that's annoia, and it's almost like an annoyance, you know, and it truly is probably an annoyance to God. Because it's stupidity, rage, and madness. That's what folly is. Stupidity, rage, and madness shall be manifest or brought to light or to be made known unto all men. And, or before the people of the world. As theirs was also, as the magicians was also, you see, when Pharaoh resisted God and resisted Moses and resisted Aaron, it was manifest to the known world at that time of what was going on. It got around to the whole world that these people got away from Pharaoh, as powerful as Pharaoh was. And he couldn't do anything about it. Matter of fact, they got grounded up in that. The ones he sent after him got grounded up in the Red Sea when it parted and they went into the Red Sea.
They gave them a lot of the spoils.
Oh, well, yeah. They left there with the majority of the gold that Egypt had that day. And they had, I guess they had more of it than anybody else in the world. And the Israelite people got it, carried it out. So, you know, it says that theirs was also, the magicians were allowed to go against Moses just so far. And God stopped them. Now, we call God Father. And a good father will take just so much. Then the correction of the child begins. You know, we've all had, most of us have had children. We allow our children to do so much up to a point. And then after that, it was judgment time. Things happened. Okay? And so it's not any much different between man and man's offspring than it is between God and who he created. God will let you go so far. And after you cross that boundary line, there's going to be somewhere down the road, there's going to be retribution. There's going to be a time of judgment. And so this is the end, I think, of the direct negativity of man's last days that we have of verse 1. And I'm not going to apologize for going through it because I think there's lessons here for all of us, just as it remembrances for Timothy that Paul's writing to and telling Timothy, Timothy, you got to remember this. The world is so bad out here. You're going to need everything you've ever heard and everything that you know and all the power of the Holy Spirit that you can muster up, you know, to keep this thing going. Because my time's about done. I've just about had it. And we'll do verse 10 and then we'll quit. It says, but thou, or you, Timothy, and but thou, or the but here, is a change. You could see the change. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, and you could put there my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, and my patience. So you've got another list now of things that are not negative but in the positive. So he's shown Timothy the negative aspect of that age. Now he's showing him, reminding him of the positive aspect of that age. And but thou, you Timothy, remember, you've fully known, you've attained and kept and understood what I've preached, what I've taught, how I've handled my life. He says, my doctrine. My doctrine was what I was given by Christ to dispense to the world. Because Paul says, I didn't hold anything back, and I didn't charge anything for it. What Christ gave me, I give to you. And it's a free gift. It's free of charge. So, Paul, Timothy knew this. And then he talked about his manner of life. And this was the ethical part of Paul's life and his creed, what he lived by and what he believed. My manner of life and my purpose. Shuffle the pages back to 1 Timothy 1:9. Let's look at Paul's purpose for just a minute. 1 Timothy 1:9. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mother, and for manslayers. So, this was what he was dealing with, and this was what he was, and I made a mistake there. It's not 1 Timothy, it's 2 Timothy 1:9. I'll get it right in a minute. 2 Timothy 1:9, just a few pages back, and we went over this a couple of months ago. This was his purpose, says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this was Paul's purpose. And then he talks about his faith. His faith is pistis, and that is persuasion, conviction, truthfulness, and belief. And faith is something that we need to draw from quite often. Our faith is what we know is true, and what we're convicted of is will stand the test of time. And that's what we need to believe in. And then he says, long-suffering is to endure to the end. And certainly Paul is just about endured to the end. And then he talks about charity. This is the agape love, the spontaneous love that God gives us in our life, things that we do that we don't have an expectation of return. If you're going to do something, you don't do it out of true love. You're doing it with the expectation of getting something back. And that's not true love. The agape love, the love that Christ sheds into our hearts, is that love that we just do spontaneously for others without even thinking about it, with no expectation of return. And then he talks about patience. And if anybody ever had patience, Paul did. And he made it clear in other places that he was content wherever he happened to be. If he got put in jail, he didn't like it, but he was going to be content doing so. So this is, I think, what he finds himself in here. And it's the ability to abide or to have contentment wherever he is, because he says, you know, in other places he says, you know, whether I live or whether I die, as long as Christ gets the glory out of it, rather do that. And we can go on and talk about these things further, but my time's up. We'll pick up here with verse 11 next time, and maybe carry it out through the end of chapter 3. We might not, because there's a lot here that we've got yet to cover. But he talks about the things that beset him at the hands of man, and that God really seen him through a lot of these things. And we need to go back and look at that just a little bit, because he says some things here and now that, I mean, he says some things in Corinthians that happened to him later on. And I'm not sure he knew at that time that they were going to happen to him that way. And that's another fact that the Holy Spirit was with the Apostle Paul right up until the end. So that's a great assurance in my mind that he wasn't left, you know, kind of dangling out on a limb, because God wouldn't let him. He didn't choose him for that. Sooner or later, you know, his life was going to be used. His usefulness of God was coming to completeness, or to pleroma, to fullness. But, you know, we're all kind of that way. One day, our whatever God has chosen for us to do for him is going to be up, going to be over. And so, but certainly the Holy Spirit stayed with Paul all the way to the end of all this. And so, you know, when you get over into 4, where he says, "I finished my course, I've kept the faith, I fought the fight. Henceforth, from whatever happens from this time on," he realizes he has that crown. He's done that. But he's looking back and he's telling Timothy, "Boy, this is the way it is." And he's telling us 2,000 years later, "This is the way it is. We haven't changed. And I don't think we're going to change, because I've never seen a time in my 75 years of life how that one man can't get along with another man. And it's gotten much worse than it was when I was a young person. Because used to a handshake would do, but even a contract won't work now."
Yeah, nobody puts forth the effort to be.
To be honest and to do.
To be easy to get along with.
And to do what needs to be done for the good of all. Yeah. They just won't do it. It's self. It goes back to ego. And I think this is what we're dealing with in a Satan situation. Mm-hmm. You know, it goes back to a thing of self. Give me what I want to do. The rest of you can go jump. Or whatever. So, thank you again, and you can agree with those kind of things that I said or not. I still love you, and whether we can agree with that or whether we don't. But I don't see anything there that's changed very much, and I wish I could say they did. But I agree with Paul, what he wrote then, and I can certainly agree with it now that things are not getting better.
Probably even more accurate now than it was then, because yeah. He talks about these men in the latter times, yeah. Latter days. So that was his prophecy for the latter days,
whenever it was to come about.
Yeah.
And you see, we're soon coming up on the 2,000-year deal. Regardless of where you count from, you know. It's mind-boggling to me that you know, this written so long ago is this accurate. But it's really not when you think about it, because the Holy Spirit knows that part of the Godhead knows what's down the road, and we can't know that. So thank you for your time. Thank you for the evening. And I hope that we went over something that might have helped you a little bit. And if it did, bow your head and thank the Lord for it, because it wasn't me, it was what he had showed me to bring.
Amen.
And so that's what I have tonight. And I love y'all.